way from Five Towns to speak to us tonight. We want to thank Miriam and Baruch Deutsch and Laurie and Rich Wolf for sponsoring Revelywood Speaking tonight in memory of their parents, Pearl and Morris Latt. Aleha Shalom, Aleha Shalom. And it's really a great honor to have Rabbi Leibowitz. Just a little bit about Rabbi Leibowitz. Rabbi Leibowitz is a director of the Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik Smicha program at REITS, as well as the Mar D'Asra of Beis HaKnesses of North Woodmere. For many of us in this community, he's someone that we probably heard already today at the Daf Yomi. So a lot of people in our neighborhood. I mean, Richard Wolf was one of the sponsors, mentioned to me that he listens to Rabbi Ari Leibowitz every day. So for many people here, we feel a connection to Rabbi Leibowitz because we listen to his Daf. And listen to a lot of his shiurim. Just one thing that I think is very appropriate to say about Rabbi Leibowitz is that we're learning in Erevin about the concept of hu b'makom echad be'eru b'makom acher, that we're in one place and the Erev is in somewhere other place. And that how many of us feel during this time is that we ourselves are in one place individually, but the Erev in totality is someone else. We don't feel part of a community because it's very hard because everyone's separated and like we weren't before. So one way we could be connected is through learning Torah. And one person that does that for us really in a very expansive way is Rabbi Leibowitz, who's able to every day give a great Daf Yomi Shir and other shirim that helps us not to feel that we're in Mimakom Echad, Beiru Mimakom Acher, but to actually feel like we're all in the same place. So we're really looking forward to hearing Rabbi Leibowitz, and go ahead, Rabbi Leibowitz, looking forward.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for inviting me. I want to thank the sponsors as well. Thank you, everyone, for coming and learning together this evening. I often think back to the wonderful Shabbos that my wife and I were privileged, and my children were privileged to have in New Rochelle when we were blissfully ignorant of what was going on in the Far East at the time, and little did we know was going to spread throughout the world. And we think about how much the world has changed since then, but one thing that has not changed is that the New Rochelle community was and continues to be a community that was so welcoming, so friendly, so full of chesed and of Torah, and for that we're very appreciative. But of course, as we approach the end of the year, this is a time for great introspection. It's a time for tshuva, and it's a time for introspection. And rarely in our lifetimes, at least in my lifetime, do I recall a time where it was so obvious to people that we need to do some introspection, that we need to think about where we've been, where we're headed, what our lives are like, where we've been forced to take stock of what's really important and what's not as important. And this really primes us, whether we planned on it or not, but this really primes us for the process of tshuva. And I want to talk about one particular idea relating to tshuva, but we'll start with the Rambam, because as a teacher in Yeshiva University, and more importantly, as a student of Yeshiva University, we were always taught, if you want to learn anything about tshuva, there's one book you have to open up, and that is the Rambam. The Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam wrote a curriculum for us, essentially, in Hilchos Tshuva. He wrote 10 chapters of Hilchos Tshuva, and it's been said, I think Rav Soloveitchik used to say this as well, that he wrote 10 chapters as a curriculum for Aseres Yimei Tshuva. He could have split it up into any number of chapters, but he decided to give us a curriculum to learn over the course of Aseres Yimei Tshuva. But we know that if we were to just first open up a Rambam during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we'd be too late. The Avoda of Tshuva begins way earlier. So let me read with you one Rambam, and then we'll discuss. And really, it's really the whole thing I want to share tonight is really one basic idea, and everything else I'm going to say is going to revolve around that idea. The Rambam writes in the 7th parak of Hilchos Tshuva, Halacha Gimel. The Rambam says, Al Tomar, do not say, She'ein Tshuva Ela Me'averos She'esh Ben Masa, Kigon Znus V'Gezel U'Gneva, that tshuva is only for those averos that involve some sort of action, like sexual immorality, stealing, robbery, Ela K'shem She'tzarech Adam Lashuv Me'elu, rather, says the Rambam, the same way a person has to do tshuva from that which he has done wrong, that which he has done improperly, he or she also needs to search out deos raos. Deos means what we call midos. A person has to look at what their midos are, what they're made of. V'lashuv, and to do tshuva, min haka'as, from anger, u'min ha'eva, from intimidation, u'min ha'kina, and from jealousy, u'min ha'hitul, and from frivolity, u'min redifas ha'mamon v'akavod, and from chasing after money and honor, u'min redifas ha'machalos, and even from chasing after food. People are now what they call, people what they call a foodie. People aren't just don't just eat food, but we sometimes people's entire lives revolve around food. They revolve around the meals that we're going to eat. We have to assess all of our priorities, all of our midos, and do tshuva on all of that as well. Not only on what we've done, but on our midos as well. Ve'elu ha'avonos. And then the Rambam goes in for he gives us the real hammer blow, and he says, you know what? These midos are not just also something you have to do tshuva for. It's even more important to do tshuva for midos than it is to do tshuva for actions. Because midos, bad midos, are worse than bad actions. Shebizman sha'adam nishka be'elu, and he says, and the reason is that if a person is engaged in some activity that's inappropriate, he merely needs to stop doing that activity. He merely needs to commit not to do that activity anymore. But when one's midos are corrupt, then it's much, much more difficult to change. It's much more difficult to separate oneself from one's midos. Now a few questions on this Rambam. Question number one is that there's a rule in learning. Whenever you learn any sugya, any rishon, sometimes you'll come across someone who will start off a sentence by saying, don't think, don't say, don't. Whenever something starts off like that, whenever a sentence starts off with, don't think, don't say, it means that there's reason to believe that that would be the case. And it often means, by the way, that there are other rishonim that do believe that that is the case. So the Rambam is going to say in the beginning of the seventh parak of Hilchos Shuvah in Halacha Gimel, Al Tomar, don't say that Shuvah is only from actions and not for midos. It means that I would have thought that Shuvah is only for actions and not for midos. Why would I have assumed that? Why would I have assumed that you don't do tshuva for bad midos? And in fact, the Rambam goes on to say that, as we read, that bad midos are worse than bad averos. So why would he say that? Is that really always true? Are bad midos worse than averos? I'll give you an example. Sometimes a person has a bad mida that the person is stingy. They don't like to share. They don't like to give. So which is worse? Someone is desperate and they need money and they come begging for money. So if you were to ask the ani himself, you were to ask the poor person, he knocked on two doors. At one door, the person said very nice things to him, but didn't give him a penny. And at the second door, the person didn't say nice things to him. And he could see that it was a struggle for the person to give him money, but he gave him the money that he needed. Which door would he knock on again? Which door was a success for him that night? Bottom line, he needed something. He got something from the person who maybe doesn't have the great midah, and he didn't get something from the person who has the great midos. So which is worse, really? Are midos really necessarily worse than averos? Some averos are pretty serious. Averos aren't just small things. Averos include murder and stealing. These are the examples that the Rambam himself gives about robbery, person being a bandit, mugging somebody. Those are the averos we're talking about. Are midos really worse than those averos? What makes midos worse than those averos? And then a further question in the Rambam. You look at the examples he gives of midos. What are bad midos? If I were to ask you to compile a list of, you have a goal of the values you want to raise your children with, of you'd like to see the values you'd like to see in your family. So you were to make a top 10 list of the most important character traits or the most important character traits to avoid. So what would be on that list? Okay, so I understand ka'as, anger, that's pretty terrible. You don't want someone who's going to be angry all of the time. It's terrible suitable for Shalom Bayis. It doesn't make for a peaceful home environment. Eva, if a person is always intimidating other people and no one can feel comfortable, you know, there are certain people that whenever you're around them, you feel like you're walking on eggshells, that if you make just like the wrong move, oh no, it's going to be a disaster. That's not a comfortable environment. People want a comfortable environment. People thrive when they feel that they're comfortable. And certainly in our own homes, we want to feel comfortable with our own families. And if there's a sense of Eva, if there's this sense of unhealthy intimidation, that's not going to be a point of great comfort. Someone once asked me, you know, if you had an hour to spend, is a question that people ask every once in a while, if you had an hour to spend with anybody, dead or alive, you know, to sit and talk with them, who would you sit and talk with? Who would you have a conversation with? So, you know, people talk about, oh, I would sit with the Rambam, I would sit with Moshe Rabbeinu, I would sit with... I could tell you that I would sit with my wife. You know, like, I don't think I would sit with the Rambam. I don't think if I sat with the Rambam, I would just be terrified the whole time. And I don't think anything would come of it. We wouldn't even speak the same language. His Sephardic Hebrew would go right over my head. The Arabic, forget about. Like, it just wouldn't work. I would love to hear someone else interview him. That would be very nice. But for me, I don't know, I would want to be comfortable. I would want to, and I'm comfortable with my family. That's where I would be most comfortable. So I understand Eva's something we absolutely want to avoid. But then you go on, and he says, okay, and jealousy, I understand that as well. But then he describes other midos. Redifas hamamon va'akavod. Chasing after money, honor, and chasing after food. Now, are chasing after money, honor, and food, are those midos? It doesn't even sound like midos at all, let alone to make the top five list of the five worst midos a person could have. I don't even think those are midos. If you're chasing after something, that's an action. That's something that you're doing. That's not something that is a midah, that's a character trait. So that's also a little bit strange that the Rambam would give those as the example. And furthermore, one final question on the Rambam, and then we'll get to the idea. The Rambam introduces the concept of tshuva in the very first halacha in Hilchos Tshuva. He writes, Kol mitzvah shebetorah, bein aseh bein lo saseh. Every mitzvah in the Torah, whether it be a positive mitzvah or a negative mitzvah, im avar adam al achas mehen, if a person violates one of them, bein bezadon, bein bishkaga, whether he does it purposely, whether he does it by accident, kishe yase tshuva v'yashuv mecheto, when he does tshuva and he returns from his sin, he has to say vidu, he has to confess in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So first of all, it is a little bit strange. That's how Hilchos Tshuva starts. And it takes the Rambam until Perek Zayin to start talking about tshuva from midos, things that are not mitzvos. And also, there are two extra words in this Rambam. If you look carefully, the Rambam says, all mitzvos in the Torah, asei and lo sasei, person violates them, whether you do it on purpose or you do it by mistake. Kishe ya'ase tshuva, when you do tshuva, v'yashuv mecheto, and you do tshuva from your avera, then you have to say vidui. Why both of those phrases? Kishe ya'ase tshuva and v'yashuv mecheto, don't they mean the same thing? Kishe ya'ase tshuva means you do tshuva, v'yashuv mecheto means you do tshuva. It seems very redundant. What's the difference exactly between kishe ya'ase tshuva and v'yashuv mecheto? And I think this, all of these questions bring us to, again, as I said before, one basic idea. And the basic idea is as follows. There are two problems with averos. There are two problems with chet. And each one needs to be fixed with tshuva. Each of these two problems needs to be corrected with tshuva. To put in the Brisker terminology, there are tzvei dinim in averos, in chataim. There are two impacts that chataim have on a human being. First of all, it's simply defying the word of Hashem. That's when the Ram talks about tshuva al asei va'alos asei. Hashem said, do this, and I didn't. Hashem said, don't do this, and I did. I simply defied the direct command of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But you should know something. When a person does that, when a Jew in particular defies the direct command of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Sota tells us that's not really who the person is. The way a person is acting when he's defying the word of God is not a reflection of who he or she is. The language of the Gemara in Sota is Ein adam chotei elim kei nichnas bo ruach shtus. That a person only sins if he's acting out of his mind. If he's acting, if he or she is acting in a fit of insanity. Meaning, it's an aberration when a person sins. Mitzvos are natural to us. You know, that's why we have pomegranates on Rosh Hashanah. You know what the pomegranate represents? It represents that it's full of seeds, because the Gemara Maseches Brachos Daf Nun Zayin tells us that afilu rekanin shabach melei mitzvos kerimon, that even the emptiest of all Jews, a Jew who's not so connected to Torah and mitzvos, even he or she is full of mitzvos, like a rimon, like a pomegranate, is full of seeds. Now, I don't think there's any truth to the rumor that a pomegranate has 613 seeds. I know there was one very bored yeshiva bacher who once sat there trying to count and did a whole study. It depends where the pomegranates come from. It depends what season. It depends on a lot of demand, how large the pomegranate is. But they have a lot of seeds. That's the point. They have a lot of seeds. So Lav Davka 613. But the idea is the pomegranate is representative of the fact that the reason a Jew is compared to a pomegranate is because just like a pomegranate is full of seeds, so too a Jew is full of mitzvos. No matter what Jew, and we're not talking about Gedolei Ador, we're not talking about great rabbis, we're not talking about great Jews. Afilu Reikonishbach, the emptiest of Jews, is full of mitzvos. That's who we really are. That's what we're really about. And sometimes we know this. We know that we're not behaving like ourselves when we do hurtful things sometimes. Sometimes we come to the recognition that we need to apologize. We understand that we've done something wrong. When we have a few minutes of contemplation and of looking back at how we behaved, we realize sometimes that it was a ruach shtus that has taken over us, that we were acting out of our minds. But that is one level of an avera, that we defy the word of God, and we have the recognition that when we defy the word of God, that is not who we are. We're not acting as ourselves. But then there's a second impact that an avera has, and that impact is that we become worse people as a result of the avera. And obviously we don't ever want to emphasize the negative. Midah tova meruba, the positive is so much greater. We become better people every time we do a mitzvah. But the impact of the avera that needs to be fixed is not only that we violated that particular tzivoy Hashem, that particular command that God gave us, but that we've actually allowed ourselves to become worse people. And that happens particularly when we repeat averos over and over again. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Kiddushin that if a person does an avera multiple times, kiven sha'avra adam avera v'shanaba, when a person does an avera and then repeats the avera, so it becomes heter for him, it becomes something that's mutter for him. So the Gemara says, what? Hutra lo sal kadaitach? Could that possibly be true? All you have to do is do an avera twice and then that's it? Now it becomes mutter? So if there's a particular avera, I have a hard time with Lashon Hara. So all I have to do is say it twice and now it becomes mutter? Right? How does the old saying go? I don't like repeating Lashon Hara, so you better pay attention the first time. No, that's not all I have to do is say it twice and now it's going to become mutter? Hutra lo sal kadaitach. So says Mara, no, it doesn't become mutter. Elanasis lo kaheter. If we start thinking of it as mutter, we start thinking of it as something that must be permissible, because it's changed us. When we've done the avera, a repeat offense, over and over again, we start incorporating that into who we are, into our value system. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Zichrono Livracha once commented about a particular group of Jews that I'd rather not get into which group he was talking about because it will distract from the message, I feel. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe commented about a particular group of Jews once that his problem with them is not that they compromise on halacha. It's that they make a policy of compromising on halacha. See, it's one thing for a person to have failings, but it's an entirely different thing if he thinks that those failings are part of who he is. Oh, I'm a more talkative person, so I'm allowed to speak a lot of Lashon Hara. I'm a more flamboyant person, so I can be a more demonstrative person, so I can show off my wealth to everybody and talk about it all the time. And no, when we start defining ourselves by our worst traits, by our worst parts, then it becomes a part of us, it becomes who we are. That's where we're getting into much more dangerous territory. You know, Rav Yeruchim Olshin, one of the great Rosh Yeshiva of Beis Medrash, Medrash Gavoa in Lakewood quotes from the Rosh Yeshiva. So I wasn't sure who he meant when he quotes from the Rosh Yeshiva, because he's the Rosh Yeshiva. There are four Rosh Yeshiva in Lakewood. So I asked a friend in Lakewood. He said, no, when any of the Lakewood Rosh Yeshiva quote the Rosh Yeshiva, they're talking about Rav Aaron Cutler. Rav Aaron Cutler hasn't been the Rosh Yeshiva in 50 years, right? In 60 years, close to 60 years already. But that's the impact that someone can have when they start a yeshiva like that. So he quotes the Rosh Yeshiva, referring, of course, to Rav Aaron Cutler. And he explains, you know, there's a parsha in the Torah called Ben Sora Remora. Ben Sora Remora is such an unusual parsha in the Torah. We take a child, really a child. Yeah, he's okay, he's bar mitzvah, but he's very, very young. You know, sometimes bar mitzvah boys, you know, today I am a man, and you're looking at him and you're like, no, you're not. You're like, you're a little kid, you're a little boy, you're not a man, you don't look like a man, you don't talk like a man, his voice is screechy, and he, you know, but he's a child. A Ben Sora Mor is a child. Now, it's true, halachically, we have to acknowledge and we have to realize that one becomes chayv in mitzvos at their bar or bat mitzvah. That's when they become obligated in mitzvos, in all mitzvos. They have to observe the entirety of halacha and incorporate the entirety of Jewish belief by that age, which is a daunting task. I often used to tell my Talmidim that we sometimes get it wrong. People think that that obligation in mitzvos begins in Shana Bet. That's when a person is first obligated in mitzvos. Now, obligation in mitzvos begins at bar mitzvah, at bat mitzvah. That's true, but come on. The Ben Sora Mor is a kid. He's a little kid. And he's done a few things that are bad, but not like, you know, not so terribly. He's stolen a little bit. He's taken a little meat that he shouldn't have taken, a little wine. And because we predict that he's going to be terrible one day, we give him skila. We stone him to death because we predict that if he continues down this path, he's going to be terrible. So the Gemara comments that this is a great chiddush. This is so unusual. This is something that doesn't fit into anything we know about the Torah. And the Gemara says, yeah, Ben Sora Mor is nidon al shem sofo. He doesn't get punished for what he's done. He gets punished for what he will one day do. And we think that one day he's going to end up as a bandit, and he's going to rob people at gunpoint or at knife point, and he may murder people as well, or he'll at least try to murder people to feed his habits and his addictions that he's already developing at this young age. So Rav Aaron Cutler asks a very sharp question, one that I have to confess I never really thought of before. Rav Aaron Cutler says, let's say we don't do anything to him right now. Let's say our worst fears about what he will become actually come to fruition, and he becomes a bandit, and he mugs people and he robs people, and let's say he even murders people. What are we going to do to him then? What do we do to someone who's a murderer, who's a mass murderer? What's the punishment? So he's chayev chenek, which is one of the four misos, one of the four ways that the Beis Din puts someone to death. But you know what? He's not chayev skila. Skila, stoning, skila is a much worse punishment than chenek. Even if worst case scenario, if we're right about all of our predictions, and come on, how often are we right about all of our predictions of what will be? You know, can you imagine if we were all judged based on what we were when we were 13 years old? You know, when I got that unfortunate haircut when I was in high school, that's what I would be judged on at this stage in my life? Can you imagine if that's what we had to face? But even if all your worst fears about what this kid is going to be, they all come true, you know what? He's still not going to be chayev skila. And I'm going to give him skila right now? So Rav Aaron Cutler explained, we're not punishing him for the aveira that he will do in the future. That's not the chiddush of Ben Sora Remora. We don't punish people for averos that they have not yet done. What we're punishing him for in the chiddush of Ben Sora, what makes Ben Sora Remora so different than the rest of Torah, is that we're not punishing him for any aveira at all. We're punishing him for who he has become. And there's a big difference between a punishment for an avera, for an action, and there are all different levels of punishment for actions depending on the severity of the action, versus the one and only time in the Torah where the Torah punishes a person for who they are. And that's what Ben Sora Mor is punished for who he has become, not for what he has done, nor even for what he will do. That's the second element of an avera. That an avera sometimes is not just something that we acted out of our minds and we defied the word of God, but we allowed it to impact who we are. And you know what? The same thing works on the flip side. sometimes, you know, a person does a mitzvah and it feels natural. Like the mitzvah just fits their personality. It just fits who they want to be and the very best parts of them. And sometimes when a person does a mitzvah, if a person is maybe not on the not thinking right or not acting right, the mitzvah feels like a ruach shtus. You know, when we started my shul many years ago, not that many, 16 years ago, so we had a big discussion about drinking. I was very against drinking in shul. I was very against, I don't want to get into anything about shul politics or anything like that. I don't know what goes on, what the policies are in New Rochelle, and it's a different crowd. And I'm just talking about my particular shul. I didn't like the idea. There's so many kids around. I didn't like the idea of drinking in shul. And someone said to me that, you know, how am I supposed to dance in a Leibedik way in Simchas Torah if I don't have a couple of drinks? I was stunned by that comment. That means that in order to celebrate with the Torah, you have to be out of your mind. You have to have a ruach shtus, not to do an avera. To do a mitzvah, you need a ruach shtus. That's what it takes to do a mitzvah. That's a problem. If in order to do our mitzvahs, we need to go a little bit out of our minds. If a person can't seriously talk to Hashem or sing Hashem's praises, are we really in our right minds? Are we really connected properly? When one takes into account this basic idea that there are two elements to every Avera, there's violating the word of Hashem, and there's violating who we are, being true to ourselves, there's violating our neshama, and allowing the Avera to impact us, now we can understand that there are two elements to tshuva as well. Tshuva, of course, involves asking forgiveness and achieving forgiveness for what we have done. We say vidoy, the alcheitz, Hashem begadnu, and there's a protocol, there's a program that we have to follow to do that tshuva. Aziva sacheit, we have to leave the avera, charat, we have to regret having done it. Kabbalah al asid, we have to accept not to do it again. Vidoy, we clap our alcheitz, and then it gets wet on the big scoreboard up in Shemayim. Hashem takes out the eraser and he takes away the avera. Or if we do tshuva me'ava, he turns the avera into a mitzvah. All of that is fine. And Hashem says, okay, for violating my word, that is fine. And if we do the averos once in a while, and Akadosh Baruch Hu knows, we weren't acting in our right mind. It's like if you have a child that throws a fit because they're utterly exhausted. You know, you ever come back from like a long trip and the kid hasn't slept a normal night's sleep in like, in days. And then total meltdown. So what do? You take out your phone and you take a video of it because it's so funny. Like, you can't get angry. You know that it's not the kid's fault. It's like just a total meltdown because he's out of his mind. He's not acting. But if that happens every single day, well, that's when you have to speak to a therapist and figure something out and figure out how to modify the child's behavior to a point where they'll be able to be productive and they won't melt down all the time. I mean, it's a very different thing when someone's acting out of their minds and when that is who they are. So tshuva on the first level is just getting forgiveness for the avera. But then there's another level of tshuva, which is an entirely different level, and it's such a critical level, and that is becoming better people. Fixing whatever the Avera did to us, to who we are. And that tshuva doesn't involve a program. It doesn't involve a four-step program like the other kind of tshuva. It can happen in a moment of time. The Gemara in Kiddushin says that if a man is Mekadesh Nisha, he gives a woman a ring. He says, Harei at Mekadesh Asli. He takes out a ring that he owns. And he says, Harei at Mekadesh Asli. You should be Mekadesh to me. B'taba'azu. With this ring. Al menas, on the condition, we generally don't do this, we don't add in conditions to Kiddushin, that would be a very bad idea. But if he says, Al menas, shanit tzadik gomor, then I am a totally righteous person. The halacha is mekudeshes. Because in that one moment, no matter who he is, no matter what he's done will take care of later. Hashem will take care of his averos. That's about what he's done. But who he is he a tzadik gomor? If he says he is, then at that moment, he might very well be. But what do you mean? He didn't do tshuva for all the averos that he had done. He hasn't yet wiped the slate clean. That's the first kind of tshuva, wiping the slate clean. We're talking about now who you are really. And if you have that moment of recognition that I am good, that I am a neshama tahora, that Hashem made me good, then you are good. That's what the Maharal explains in the Chidushim to the Maseches Nida, that the Iker Metzius HaAdam, the very essence of a person, is a neshama tahora. once we become too attached to the physical world around us, we tend to change. And the Maral writes, Avodas Ha'adam B'chayav, our job in our lifetime, Hu Lahachzik B'shoresh Madregas HaNeshama K'shi L'malam E'inyonei Achomer, is to reattach ourselves to that pure neshama, which is above and beyond anything physical, and to allow for our relationship with material things that has become too close, too intense, where we've allowed luxuries to become necessities, and to sort of remove ourselves from that, and to connect to who we really are, and that is why we have the audacity, each and every year, to come to Hashem. And to do tshuva again, and say, Hashem, you know, this time for real. And you know, how many years? I'm 43 years old. So Hashem's going to look at me, you know, my bar mitzvah was 30 years ago. Hashem's going to look at me and he's going to say, really? Again? 30 years you've been telling me this. 30 years you've been telling me, oh, this year there's going to be no Lashon Hara, and this year there's going to be no Bittul Zman, I'm not going to waste any time, and this year I'm going to be more sensitive to people, and I'm going to be kinder, and I'm going to be better. 30 years. You know, why doesn't Hashem just say, joke's up, you know, you might as well try something else, because the tshuva thing's not working out for you. You know, there's a beautiful story Rav Moshe Weinberger tells of a Gerer Chassid, who was visiting the Kotel once. He was about to go overseas, and he was visiting the Kotel, and he happened to have seen the Gerer Rebbe at the Kotel. I forget which Gerer Rebbe it was. It might have been the Pnei Menachem. The Gerer Rebbes were all great, great Talmidei Chachamim. And he saw the Gerer Rebbe, and he said to the Gerer Rebbe that, I'm leaving Eretz Yisrael. Do you have any words of advice? And the Gerer Rebbe says, I don't speak Yiddish, but I think the phrase in Yiddish that he told him was, the Eibishter lacht nicht. I think that's the phrase. Hashem doesn't laugh. Hashem doesn't laugh. And the kid had no idea what the Gerer Rebbe meant by that. You know, sometimes like a holy Rebbe says something to you, and you're like, ooh, that sounds important, but you have no idea. Like, what does that mean? I remember at my wedding, Rav Schechter told me to do Kabbalah's Kinyan on the Ksuba. So he said, here, with this, you are obligating yourself in all three parts of the Ksuba that you're very familiar with. And I'm picking up the thing thinking, I have no idea what the three parts of the Ksuba are. I have no idea what exactly I'm just committing myself to. Now I go over when I'm in Sarah Kedushin with every chassan what that is. So this is the guy, Rebbe says, the Eibush Lachnish, Hashem doesn't laugh, and he has no idea what the Rebbe's talking about. So he goes to the Rebbe's brother, who is the Gerer Rosh Yeshiva, and he said, well, what did the Rebbe mean that Hashem doesn't laugh? And he said, what the Rebbe meant was that you think that every time you go to do tshuva, that every year you approach Hashem, that he's laughing at you. What do you mean you're going to do tshuva? You tried that last year. And he's laughing at you. You should know Hashem doesn't laugh. Hashem doesn't think it's funny. He's not rejecting you. He doesn't think it's absurd. He doesn't think it's ridiculous. You know why? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than you know yourself. You think that what you've done, all of the shortcomings define who you are? Not true. You are an neshama tahora, and Hashem knows it. And Hashem knows that each year when you come back for that time that you're in front of him and that you're telling Hashem that I'm going to be better, that's who you really, really, really are. That's your whole avoda in life, is to find that person that you know you really are and then build up around that. You know, there's a beautiful story of the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe, I once told this story in my shul, and someone came over to me afterwards and said that story was about my father, and I can tell you that it's absolutely a true story. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to North Woodmere. Satmar is a long way from North Woodmere. I mean, Williamsburg is a long way from North Woodmere. What are the chances that any story about the Satmar Rebbe was going to have the fellow who the story was about in my shul when I happened to have been telling the story? I was pretty amazed that happened. But the story goes as follows. The Satmar Rebbe got a call from a chassid of his who was an alman. His wife had passed away, and he was looking to get remarried. And someone had mentioned a potential shidduch in Los Angeles, a chassidish woman whose husband had passed away, and had a number of young children, 4, 5, 6 young children, and they had mentioned this woman as a shidduch. So he called the Rebbe to see if the Rebbe knew anything about this woman, whether it would be an appropriate shidduch. So the Rebbe said, look, I don't know the woman personally, obviously, but I do have someone, I have a contact in Los Angeles, I have a chassid in Los Angeles. I'll call up the chassid in Los Angeles and I'll see if he knows the woman. So he calls up the chassid in Los Angeles and he says, there's this woman, I was asked to find out about a shidduch. And the chassid in Los Angeles says, oh, she lives two blocks away from me. I've heard the name before. She lives two blocks away from me. I could find out very easily. Let me call you back in 2 days. I'll have all the information you need. No problem, Rebbe. And then the chassid all of a sudden hears the Satmar Rebbe crying on the other end of the line. Crying. And he said, did I say something wrong? Did I say something to insult the Rebbe? And the Rebbe said, you're a Satmar chassid? You're one of my chassidim? And you have an almana with 6 children in your neighborhood, and you don't know anything about her? You don't know anything about her story? How could it be that someone lives 2 blocks away from you, is an almana with 6 children, and you know nothing about her? And you call yourself a chassid? How could that be a chassid? The Satmar Rebbe was so distraught. Who we are people, and that was the expectation that the Rebbe had of his chassidim, that's the expectation Hashem has of us. We're people who care. We're people who love other people. We're people who want to take care of Hashem's children. That's who we are. That's who we are. And sometimes, you know, one of the great tools that we have in our toolbox of serving Hashem properly is social pressure. And it works. You know, if we live in a community where people are caught up in doing mitzvahs, people are caught up in learning Torah, people are caught up in chesed activities, so we get caught up in it as well, and it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's good. But it's also helpful to have some mitzvahs, maybe one small thing, that we commit that nobody will ever find out about. That's just between us and Hashem. Just to remind ourselves that that's who we really, really are. It's not because of what everyone else expects of us or what other people are doing around us, not because of any social pressure. There's that one kapitel of Tehillim that I say late at night when everyone else is sleeping for a challah in the community. That one seder limo, that one little bit of learning that I do, that you know, one of the things I've learned about the Jewish people, not just in this past year, but in all the years that I've been in Rabbanus, you know, I used to be a cynical yeshiva bacher when I was younger. And, you know, the thing about the cynical yeshiva bacher is that you think, well, why aren't people better? You know, why aren't people doing more learning, more mitzvahs? Because, you know, I don't have a job and I'm busy all day doing mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim, so it's great. So why isn't everybody doing that? And then, like, you're given a glimpse, or at least I am because of my, you know, by virtue of my job, into who people really are. You know, that every yontif, there's an unmarked envelope that ends up in my mailbox with gift cards to local supermarkets. And in block print, Rabbi, please distribute to whoever you believe needs this. No name, nothing. The person doesn't get a tax-deductible receipt for it even, because it's totally anonymous. You know, once in a Shabbos Shuvah drasha, I mentioned that there's a fellow that calls me every year, every Yontif actually, before Yontif, and he says, Rabbi, I'm so lucky. I'm going to be able to make Yontif for my family in a beautiful way. We'll be able to have meat at all of our su'udos, and we'll be able to have a beautiful sukkah. We'll be able to have great matzah on Pesach. We'll be able to have all the. I want to do it for another family as well. Can you find another family that can't afford it? Soup to nuts, clothing, shoes for the children, everything. I want to make blank check. Find a family and make Yontif for them. And. I mentioned that. I just mentioned it in passing in a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. And that Motzoi Shabbos, I got 4 more phone calls. I want to do that too. I want to do that too. That's who we are. That's the Jewish people. That's Klal Yisrael. That's what we're really all about. So yeah, do we do averos here and there? Yeah, here and there we do averos. We need to do tshuva for those averos, and we need to correct those mistakes that we make. Of course we need to. But who we are, you know, Rav Kook has an idea that he talks about. What time is my, Daniel, 8:45 I'm supposed to finish? Or just
9:45, no kidding. Whenever you're ready to finish, it's fine.
That means yes, that means 8:45. Okay, so I'll wrap it up.
Doesn't
okay.
mean that. As long as you want. I'm enjoying it, so.
So let me go back to answer the question, then share with you one final idea from Rav Kook. What does this all have to do with the questions that we began with? We asked a number of questions about the Rambam. Right? The Rambam says, Al Tomar, don't say that there's no tshuva from Midos, that there's only tshuva from Averos. What's the Havamina? Why would I think that there's no tshuva from Midos? The Havamina is that it's a common misconception of what tshuva is. People think tshuva means forgiveness. I did this wrong, I need to be forgiven for that which I have done wrong. That's not what tshuva is. It's not even what tshuva primarily is. Tshuva primarily is reconnecting to Hashem. Tshuva primarily is finding who I really am. The neshama tahora that Hashem gave me. Discovering it, rediscovering it. Midos is the primary element of tshuva. So Al Tomar, don't make that common mistake that it's all about Al Chet Shechatanu Lefnech, about this Avera and the whole Aleph Beis, this Avera and that Avera and that Avera and that Avera. That's one element of tshuva. But there's this other element of tshuva of who I am. And you know what? It's worse than Averos. Because Averos are a Ruach Shtus. When a person does an Avera, he's acting out of his mind. But when a person has allowed themselves to become someone who is distant from that Neshama Torah, who is distant from Hashem, that's what we've become. That's why the Ben Sora Remora gets punished worse than any Avarian in the world, than anyone who does any Averos, even the Averos that we predict that he's going to do. Because he's not being punished for an Avera, he's being punished for who he has become. There was a story of someone who committed a particularly egregious sin. And with a woman that he should not have been with, and the Chafetz Chaim found out about it, and this fellow said, Rebbe, I know you heard about this, but you should know she went to the mikveh first, and it only infuriated the Chafetz Chaim further. You mean you planned on this? It wasn't a sin of passion. It wasn't in a moment where you were out of your mind. You planned on this. That's who you are. That's what you've become. That's much, much worse. And based on the Maharal in Chidush HaGadlus HaNida, the Olam HaGashmi, the physical world, is what pulls us away from our Neshama Tahora. So when the Rambam talks about Midos, yes, he mentions Redifas HaMamon, Redifas HaMachal, chasing money, chasing food, because that is a reflection of a Jew who's distancing himself from his Neshama. And we have to reassess, and many of us have reassessed, in our connection to Gashmius, our connection to the physical world. You know, I became a very popular Masader Kiddushin over the past few months because I had the virus at a very early stage, so I had antibodies. So when people needed someone, you're only allowed to have 10 people in a backyard for a wedding, they wanted, I was the safest Masader Kiddushin. So I got invited to be Masader Kiddushin at a lot of weddings. And you kept on hearing people say, if only weddings were always like this. This is the way weddings should always be. And the truth is, I've been to many weddings over the last several months. The weddings in April, the weddings in March and April, that's not the way. Weddings were not meant to be without the grandparents. Weddings were not meant to be without the aunts and uncles. That's not the way weddings were meant to be. That's not the way. I don't think people meant that. But do they have to? Would it be nice if we could have them in our backyards instead of in fancy halls? Would it be nice if only our 150 closest friends and not the next 200 people on the list who really aren't interested in coming anyway? You know, maybe they just come for dessert, say Mazel Tov. They'd be happier, you'd be happier. Would it be nice? Those things would be nice. It's hard for people to separate ourselves from it, but from our indulgences and from our desire to express our connection to our Gashmius. But part of doing tshuva is reassessing what are we really connected to. This is something that we've had to reassess, al karchenu, against our will. That's why in Perek Aleph, the Rambam was talking about getting mechila from Averos. And that's why the Rambam waited till later to talk about tshuva from Midos, because it's an entirely different tshuva. And you need to build up to that level of tshuva, to reassessing who we are, what we're really all about. And that's why when the Rambam writes that you do tshuva, he says, kisha ya'asa tshuva, when you do tshuva, and v'yashuv mecheto. So we asked, aren't those the same thing? Kisha ya'asa tshuva and v'yashuv mecheto? No, they're not the same thing. Yashuv Mecheto is you get the Avera erased, that the accountant up in Shemayim makes sure that your debits and credits, line up better, right? He's going to make sure that everything is good. That's kishayashuv mecheto. But ya'aseh tshuva means lifnei Hashem titaru, that we purify ourselves in front of Hashem. I'll just close with one idea that Rav Kook has. You know, there's a machlokas what the proper text of the bracha in the Birchus Kriya Shema is, in whether the proper text is Ahavas Olam or Ahava Rabba. It's a machlokas in the Gemara. And Rav Kook writes that Elu ve'elu, they're both true. Ahavas Olam and Ahava Rabba reflect two different types of love that Hashem has for us. Ahavas Olam, Olam means what goes on day in and day out. I wake up in the morning, I put on tefillin, I daven, I send my kids to yeshiva, I do mitzvos that I do day in and day out. And Hashem loves us for those mitzvos. He loves every mitzvah that we do. Even Reikon Shabbat, even the emptiest of Jews are Malay mitzvos krimon, are full of mitzvos like a pomegranate. Hashem loves us. He loves those mitzvos. But then there's a different type of mitzvah, of ahava. And that's the ahava rabba. Ahava rabba is the kind of love that can't even really be explained. It's not because of anything that we do. It's just because of who we are. Hashem loves us because we are special. Because He made us special. Because He knows what we really are. It's what Rav Kook refers to as the Ava Hamasuteret. It is a hidden Ava, a hidden love. It's a Hester Veheelim Gadol Benafshos Kol Beis Yisrael. It's this hidden secret inside of every neshama, inside of every Jew. Mori v'Rabbi Rav Shechter talks about this in the name of his Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, when he talks about the idea of the baby learning Kala Tarukula in the womb, right? The Gemara tells us, and then the baby gets a smack on his face before he leaves, and he forgets Kala Tarukula, he forgets the whole Torah. Well, what was the point of learning it if he's going to forget it? And Rav Soloveitchik explained, because that creates the Ava Hamusuteret. That creates this hidden love. You know, how do you describe it? You ever meet a person and you don't really know much about them? I was just at a vart today. A good friend of ours had their daughter got engaged to a young man. I never met the young man before. I know nothing about this young man. On the way back from the vart, from the engagement party, it was a drive-by engagement party, you waved from your car, you spoke to them for 2 seconds with masks on, you know, they throw some pre-packed cookies into the car, and you're on your way. Halavai, that we should keep. We were on the way back, I spoke to this young man, I don't know, for 3 minutes, maybe less, probably. I said to my wife, what a nice young man. I know nothing about him. I know nothing about him. But sometimes you meet a person and there's a certain, I guess in Hebrew we call it chayin, right? There's a certain chayin that the person has. That's what we have with Hashem. That's the Ava Musuteras. And part of the tshuva process is to find that within ourselves, to find that beautiful, beautiful neshama that Hashem gave us, that He loves so much, that Ava Musuteres, that Hashem will always have, even when we're misbehaving, Hashem will always have that great, great love for us. And through that, and reassessing, and contemplating everything we've done, but more important than everything we've done, everything that we've become, and everything that we strive to become, we know that the Ribono Shalom doesn't laugh. The Ribono Shalom welcomes us with open arms, and we daven for us, for our communities, for all of Klal Yisrael, for all of humanity, that this coming year Hashem is going to demonstrate that love in a more overt and clear way than He has over this past year. And we're going to see it. We're going to see the beauty that can come out from struggles. We're going to see the great simcha that can come after following times of great struggle. And it's going to be a year, Be'ezras Hashem, of great bracha for us and for all of Klal Yisrael and for all of humanity. I wish everyone a kesiva v'chasima tova.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.